Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. I appreciated the service this far. Appreciated Willie's devotions there. I heard something similar to that, but it was in a different language, so it was easier to understand this morning when I was there. But I guess I really liked the emphasis that he put on that we have the answer key. God has given us the answer key. And then Laramie led us in that song, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." This is tremendous. We can find tremendous rest in that answer key. He made an interesting comment there that he said, what it would have been like to live in the days of Enoch and Methuselah and all those before Abraham who didn't have the answer key. And immediately my thoughts went, so that's why God let them live 700, 800, 900 years. I don't know. But I've often wondered why he did, but what a tremendous blessing that we have today that we've been given the answer key and we have been able to find the solutions. But the sobering thought that he left us with is, which are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the answers, the answer key that God gives us, or are we going to try to find our way from the world? So thank you for that. Just a little side note, I think Willie and I have made at least 6 trips to Bangladesh together. We have sweated together. We've eaten some really, really hot, spicy food together. We have wrestled with some really big church situations over there, personal things, and I really appreciate his contribution. But he's never been here before, and I'm glad that every time we're there, he promises me he's going to come see us, but he's finally kept that promise. Okay, as far as the message this morning, I was led to preach a message out of Ephesians chapter 2. I struggled to know what title to give it. So I have 2 different titles. The first one is Transformative Divine Energy, and the other one's a little more simple. It says Made Alive by God's Grace. But I like the first one probably better, Transformative Divine Energy. There's a phrase in the very first verse of Ephesians 2. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesians. We could spend a lot of time talking about the setting, what he was addressing, but I don't plan to take the time to do that this morning. But he starts off and he says, "And you hath he quickened." And now in other translations it says, "And you hath he made alive." He hath made alive. He says, "Who were dead." Now every one of us know that when someone is dead, there's not a lot of use to do CPR, right? They're dead. They're dead. But this shows that, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So imagine if you were the first person to come on a scene of an accident, terrible scene, and the person in the vehicle is not moving. There's just this eerie silence. And you're just like, he's dead. He's dead. But if you're like me, you can't leave it there. You have to at least touch him or figure out, is he actually dead? So you reach out and you feel his pulse. And lo and behold, there's a little bit of flicker there. And immediately you try to, the whole atmosphere changes. He's alive. Let's save him. Let's help him. Well, the question for us this morning is, are we alive? Are we alive spiritually? Or are we dead? Has God quickened us and made us alive? Has what Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, have we experienced that? So are we alive this morning? Well, obviously, physically, it's pretty easy to tell if someone's alive or not. You check their pulse, their blood pressure, you ask them questions, they talk to you, and you say, yep, he's alive, right? Well, I wish it was that simple to determine if someone is alive spiritually. I wish there was a pulse or blood pressure that you could check. What's interesting, Willie and I visited a group. They have these salt savings groups, and there's a kind of like a nurse that goes with them. She checks for diabetes and blood pressure. And this one lady, she checked her blood pressure, and it was so low. I looked at Willie and said, "Is she alive for sure?" I mean, it was just like, I didn't know you could have that low blood pressure and still be walking around. But obviously, she was alive. I wish there was a way to check a spiritual blood pressure. So on this trip, we visited with a man that we've been trying to work with for years. I'd like to share his story a little bit, not in any way to put him down, but to share something that we found over and over again. When we get there, he spent a lot of time telling us how everyone else in the church is not doing okay, but he's doing okay. And this last time, we finally got to the bottom of what's going on. And I just looked at him and I said, "Brother, it is obvious to me that the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in your life. There's overwhelming evidence of that." And suddenly he didn't refute that. He did not refute that. Because it is very obvious. There's so much coming out of his life that is obvious that he is not spiritually alive. Well, this morning I would like to look at Ephesians 2 and focus on the power and especially the spiritual energy that is available to us, the power that can make us alive and give us spiritual energy and how we can tap into that. Let's read the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2 at this time. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now these are verses that many of us have heard before, but there's some fundamental things in here that help us to understand how we can tap into that transformative divine energy that I'd like to look at this morning. So what is the secret to being filled with spiritual energy? Now, I think we all understand when we're talking about energy, that energy, if you look it up in the dictionary, simply says that it's a dynamic quality, a vigorous exertion of power, a positive spiritual force, or usable power. I like the usable power. You know, there's so many things in life that you might accumulate or have that aren't really usable. they're nice to sit on the shelf there, and they're nice to look at. But at the end of the day, I'm a very practical person. If it doesn't have a lot of use, why do we have it? You know, usable power. So as I read the Bible, I'm looking, and when I read the Bible in the morning, the last while in my personal devotions, I've started something new. I keep reading the same verses over and over again until I find something usable, something that I can grab a hold of and say, because it's so easy to read it and say, well, it's a familiar passage. You know what the next verse is going to be. But the point is you need to find something there that's usable, that you can latch on to. I think we've all seen people who just radiate energy. They're always ready for the next challenge, you know. They're ready to take the bull by the horns, or they just seems like they never wear out. Well, recently I just had my 50th birthday, and I guess I don't want to admit it, but I don't have the energy I used to have. I just simply, when I get a night where I only sleep for 4 hours, I struggle the next day. I used to be able to drive all night and kind of go on with life, and when I go work hard at work, I need to take a break sooner than I used to. It's just simply physically, that's a natural part of getting older, is physically you're not as energetic or full of life, you might say. Or simply the stresses of life can really take the energy, sap the energy out of you. But the goal and passion of this morning's message is simply this. How can we keep from experiencing spiritual burnout? Is it possible to just be bubbling and radiating spiritual energy? Is that possible? Can we slay those spiritual giants? The answer is yes, absolutely we can. Absolutely. So then how is it done? How can we tap into this spiritual energy and zeal? How can we do that? What's the answer key? We need that answer key to help us figure this out. Well, this morning I have a number of points that I'm hoping will help us know how to tap into that. Every one of my points in the first part of the message are just single words. They're just one word each. So it's easy. You know, sometimes when I'm taking notes and the minister has these two sentence long points, I can't keep up. I can't write them down. But this morning, each of these points is a single word. And I'm going to put them on the board as I share them for us to really zero in on what I'm trying to say. So the first one this morning is focus. Just simply the word focus. So you can ask yourself, where is your focus? Because I think we all know that where our focus is going to have a huge impact on our spiritual energy. I believe that it's good for every Christian to stop and consider his former state. You can't really appreciate what it's like where you are today unless you remember what it was like back then. I think all of us experience that when you're sick and you have 104 fever and you're puking or whatever, and you're just like, what does it feel like to be healthy again? And suddenly you're healthy and you forget about that, right? But you only appreciate your health, or let's say you break your leg. I just walked in here right now this morning, right? I didn't think about it. But when you're going on crutches and you finally get rid of the crutches, you appreciate. So it's really hard to appreciate something to its fullest unless you remember how it was before. To make this point even more clear, I'd like to share you with a little story. Years ago, as a child, I was growing up, my parents became friends with a family that had adopted three children from Korea. And the youngest boy was exactly my age, so we got to be friends. What's interesting to me is they adopted two boys and a girl. And the two boys were actually biological brothers. But as they grew up, they were night and day difference. There was a night and day difference. They had grown up, like I said, they had the same father and mother. They were adopted into the family. And as far as I know, that those parents treated them the same. And as they grew up, it became more and more obvious they were just polar opposites. Like, what in the world was going on? So the dad shared this story with us one time. He says, as these boys, before they were adopted, I think they were adopted at 6 years old and 2 years old. He said, before they were adopted, they were homeless and they were living on the street. And guess what? That six-year-old was taking care of that two-year-old. Literally, he had to find food, a place to shelter at night. He literally took care of that little boy. And when they were rescued from that situation, that older boy never, ever forgot that experience. The rest of his life, he was forever grateful that he was rescued from that and that his adoptive parents loved him and took care of him. And guess what? The one that was two didn't remember that. And he had a terrible time accepting the fact that he was adopted. Never really accepted his parents. Now you can say, well, there might have been all kinds of other things. I don't know, but I believe that it was because that six-year-old knew distinctly what he had been rescued from. It made a tremendous difference in how he turned out. My point is this very simple point, focus. Do we remember, do we realize what we were rescued from? What we were saved from? That we were homeless and destitute spiritually. We were doomed to die and go to an eternity in hell. That was our state. And then comes Jesus, who saved us. How much value do we place on the grace of God to be adopted into his kingdom? This leads me to verse 2. Many of these points are going to kind of overlap. Number 2 is reflection. So you can say, well, what's the difference between focus and reflection? But reflection.
we see this, go on to verse 2, and it says, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in you, in the children of disobedience. Let's reflect just for a little bit where the path and the course of the world leads to you. Many years ago, there was an older man that told me, he said, every time you think about something, you're trying to make a decision, you're trying to decide what to do, think way out ahead. See, where is this going to lead me? If I do this, what will that lead to? He said, think beyond just today or just this little decision. And so this verse tells us that we're in the times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, the destination reward waiting at the end of the broad road, you say, who is behind that? Who is the motivator of the course of this world? Let's really reflect and think about that. Verse 2 clearly states that the prince of the power of the air, this is Satan. And what a terrible state to find yourself under the power of the enemy. I fear that we do not spend enough time reflecting on the reality of this verse. The reality that this verse is trying to bring out, if we would reflect on that and really meditate about who is in control. You know, when we say that we want to pursue the American dream, well, we wouldn't actually come out and say that, right? Because we're good Mennonites. We don't pursue the American dream. But look out among what our practices are, what we're doing, where our interests are, and you say, well, it kind of looks like we're pursuing the American dream. Who is in charge of the world? Who is in charge of the American dream? This verse clearly says, according to the prince of the power of the air that worketh now in the children of disobedience. He's the course of this world. Number 3, domination. Again, just kind of builds on the other two, reflection and focus. Do we understand that the sinful world lies under the domination of Satan? He's dominating that. So domination. And you say, no, I'm free. I'm not dominated by anyone. Well, Satan would not want to dominate everything that we do and say and think. But there is absolutely nothing good that comes from him. There's nothing good that comes from Satan. He is evil continually. Everything he does and says is evil. Verse 2 goes on and says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the spirit, the dominating spirit of Satan is trying to work disobedience. We need to reflect on who controlled us in the past and the awful state that God delivered us from. And to be spirit-filled Christians, to find that spiritual energy, we must reject the course of the world. And we need to get out from under that dominance and control that Satan would like to have over us. Number 4, condemnation. Condemnation. Let's see if I can spell condemnation. Condemnation. Verse 3 goes on. It says, among those whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, every human being that was ever born has followed that downward course. No one was exempt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we were all children of lust, doomed and condemned to die. And even today, our human nature, left to itself, desires to gratify the flesh. You know, that's true. If we let go, we are under that condemnation. It's so easy to just simply embrace a soft and easy lifestyle. And if we leave that flesh unchecked, it is a willful rejection of the upward course that God has designed for mankind. You know, it's either up or down. It's just that simple. It's up or down. We are either going in the downward course or we are in the upward course that God designed. That roadmap, the answer keys that Willie shared with us this morning. Verse 3 is a clear picture of either who we were or possibly who we are. Think about that. Either we were that or we still are. It's a sobering thought to me. Either we are freed from that condemnation or we're still under that condemnation of living a life of sin. But number 5, the point number 5 is just simply grace. Grace. We're going to start moving into the positive, grace. In the next verse here, verse 4, the first two words says, but God. You know, up until now, some of these verses could have been looked at as negative. You know, this terrible Satan is dominating and controlling the world. The desires of our flesh want to take over. But then those two words just come in there and says, but God. But God. Powerful words. You know, without God, there is nothing to focus on, nothing to live for. But he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. You know, that is grace. That is grace, pure, undeserved, unmerited grace. And that, my friends, is where we can get spiritual energy from. Because verse 5 goes on and says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, that is grace. That is because of God. There's some powerful, powerful words there. Sadly, I don't think that our generation today puts enough value on grace. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, the grace that amazed our early church fathers and brought them to their knees in tears and trembling worship has by deadly familiarity become so mundane that it scarcely affects us at all. Do you connect with that? You know, the grace, I'm convinced that when Paul was saved and when some of these other people, when they found the truth, they were just on fire for the Lord. We actually witnessed that a little bit. There's a man named Seifel that we met over there a couple years ago, and he's still a faithful brother in the church. He was a Muslim, and when he discovered truth, I mean, he just exploded, and he just went out and started preaching and teaching to the point where we were concerned that they were going to kill him because he was that passionate. He understood grace. He understood the dead works of the Muslim faith that was not going to save him. And sometimes, and I don't know how to solve this problem, because we grow up in homes where we are taught, and there's nothing wrong with being taught all the truths about God, but we forget what we have been saved of. Grace, it's a little bit like the story that I just related. We don't know what it's like to be homeless and live on the street and be digging in dumpsters and trying to find food and trying to protect our little brother. You know, last night, Amy couldn't sleep for a while because her ear was hurting. She had terrible, terrible pain. And I said, can you imagine what it would be like to be a little child with an ear infection and no Tylenol? We don't know what that would be like, right? It's just, we don't know how blessed we are, and so it's sometimes hard for us to really appreciate this tremendous grace because we forget what we were saved from. So this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is attempting to waken the church to the marvelous grace shown to them through Christ Jesus. And I would like to do the same this morning. I would like to spend the rest of our time this morning now helping us tap into the tremendous spiritual energy available to us from God. Again, how are we going to do this? How are we going to tap into that? How are we going to connect with that spiritual energy? Because the truth is that there can be a power line that goes through town here that has tremendous, it's a huge, high megawatt power line, but if you don't tap into it, the lights aren't going to come on, right? So we need to be able to tap into Christ's energy, the spiritual energy available. Well, first of all, let's look at now what. How did Jesus tap into that spiritual energy? Well, you say, well, he was Jesus, of course. He was part of the Trinity. He was part of God. He just had an automatic connection there, right? Yes, he did, but there's some other evidences that he also knew how to tap into it. John 10:30 gives us a key. He said, I and my Father are one. Brothers and sisters, we are going to have to become one with God if we want to have spiritual energy. That is the most fundamental, simple truth that I can share with you this morning. If you are at odds with God, don't expect to have spiritual energy. You need to be one with God. There must be that connection. And we need to go beyond just reading our Bibles. We need to get to know the author of the Bible, right? You know, we can read the words and say, wow, that was a good passage. But we need to get to know the author of the Bible. There's a quote that says this: there's a big difference between someone who knows the Bible and someone who knows the author of the Bible. And that is very true. Jesus fasted and prayed. That was another way that he tapped into that spiritual energy. Remember that time when he went to the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days? Anybody here fasted for 40 days? I fasted once for 3 days, and I thought, well, that was pretty amazing. It actually was a really good experience. 40 days? 40 days. But you know what was so beautiful? After the 40 days, the devil came and tempted him. But I like how at the end it says, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Okay? What was going on there? What was going on there? They were infusing him with spiritual energy. I'm convinced of it. Brothers and sisters, if we are willing to fast and pray and fall upon our faces before the Lord, angels will come and minister to us. Jesus will come and minister to us. We can tap into that same strength. How do we do this? Well, Jesus gave an example in Mark 1:35. It says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Are we willing to do this? You know, we get up early to go hunting. We get early to go to work. We'll get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to catch a plane. But when's the last time you got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray? I don't do it very often. I'll admit that. But why don't we? Why don't we, if our focus is to connect with God, we say, well, we can sit in our tree stand and connect with God. Maybe. Probably not quite the same. Jesus understood and pursued that oneness connection with the only real power source. I'll just share it for what it's worth. Jesus understood that, and he connected to it. I want to now quickly look at 7 more biblical prescriptions to give us a spiritual recharge. You know, we go to the doctor and we tell him what's wrong with us, and he says, here's your prescription. Well, that's what I'd like to do here. First of all, number one, acknowledge your need. You know, over and over again, when you read the stories and the gospels of people that came to Jesus, they acknowledged their need. They didn't just come to Jesus and said, hey, give us something. They told him whether they were blind, whether they were lame, whether they need their son healed. They acknowledged their need. They would call out to him. There was times when, you know, those blind men, I don't remember if it was one or two, were sitting in beside the road, and they told him, be quiet, and they just called out the louder. They acknowledged their need. One of my favorite stories is in Mark 9, where this father has a son that he wants to be healed. He brings it to the disciples, and the disciples can't heal him, and they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus just looks at the man, and he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Imagine the pressure that's on you right now. If I look at you and say, okay, if you can believe, it'll happen. Because his father desperately wanted his son to be healed. But he was brutally honest. He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And I've shared that before. But God can work with that. If we come to God and we say, you know what? I believe, but I'm still not sure how this is going to work. Just be honest about it. Let God help you. Be open and transparent before God. Acknowledge your need. You know, the truth is that God already knows what it is, right? But he wants us to verbalize our needs. I'm convinced of it. So acknowledge your need. Number two, ask the Lord for personal revival. You know, as I travel and I meet people and I talk to people, over and over again, I hear people say this, that our churches need revival. We need revival. You know, churches are going down. We need revival. Well, what I just suddenly came to the realization is this, that revival starts right here with me, okay? That's where revival starts. Not with getting up here and just really preaching it to you and say, hey, this is how you're supposed to do it. No, revival starts with me. Many years ago, I heard a preacher speak on that subject. He said, you know, the best way to get dead wood, to deal with dead wood in your churches is be alive, be on fire yourself and light them. Yeah, it works. It works, actually. Psalms 85:6, David asked this question, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? But I like to make that personal. David was making that a little broader, and he's talking about the group of people, but can each of us make that our personal appeal? Wilt thou not revive, talking to God, will you not revive me again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Because the truth is that if you're in a group of people and someone is really enthused about something, it has a positive effect, right? Or if we're really melancholy and that's never going to work, we can't do that. And everybody just kind of sits back and says, well, I guess we can't. Be a Gideon. Get out there and rip down that altar and tear those trees down. And we are going to worship the Lord. Can we have that kind of personal enthusiasm and power and revival? If you ask the Lord to help you have a personal revival, he's ready to help you. Trust me. Number three, ask God to cleanse and burn the chaff in your life. Now that's getting a little more difficult, right? Do we really want to get rid of that chaff? Do we really want to be cleansed? Well, I'm convinced that if we want to truly have that spiritual energy, we must allow God to cleanse our hearts. Song of Solomon talks about the little foxes that spoil the vines. I believe that in our day today, in 2025, we're pretty good at keeping out the big things. You know, adultery, fornication, drugs, alcohol, all those things. We're like, we don't have any. But do you realize that those little foxes, the little hidden things, the little things of carnality, the little things, they add up. They can take you down as well. Ask God to cleanse and burn the chaff in your life. Are we willing to open our life to God's magnifying glass? The little things that distract us from what God wants us to be. Could you realize that little leak in the radiator eventually empties the radiator, right? And then the engine overheats. Or you can say they're like spiritual ticks and leeches. They're just sucking out a little bit of lifeblood. You say, well, put a tick. What's a tick? I mean, it's maybe going to take out, I don't know, just a couple drops of blood. But if you've got enough ticks and leeches on you, they will make a difference. Let's get rid of the spiritual ticks and the leeches that are sucking out our lifeblood. Number four, recognize God's humbling and testing and teaching. In Deuteronomy 8, this was before the chapter that Willie shared with us, Moses reminded the people, he said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert for 40 years. I don't know if I ever noticed this verse before. Why did he do that? To humble you, to test you, in order to see what was in your heart. Well, you say, well, God already knows what's in my heart, right? But do you know what's in your heart? That's the question. Yes, absolutely right. God knows what's in your heart. But do you know what's in your heart? You know those experiences when we feel like we are wandering in the desert? God, in his all-knowing wisdom, he's testing us. He's teaching us. And often he's humbling us. He has lessons he wants us to learn. He wants to help us. So, brothers and sisters, look at those desert experiences as stepping stones, as drawing closer. You know, sometimes you say, well, it feels like it's sapping it out of us. But no, if you respond properly, it will actually revive you. It will give you courage. Number five, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I'm going to tell you, if you're feeling spiritually dry, cast down, or stagnant, determine to rejoice in the Lord. Find something to rejoice in. Remember our text verse 6, and that he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's enough reason to rejoice, right? That we have that privilege, that we were adopted into the kingdom, and we are able to be considered worthy to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For that reason, we have every reason to rejoice. Number five, cast your cares on the Lord. Remember, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You say, well, that's a real pat answer, right? Cast your cares on the Lord. You know, it can sound like a pat answer. But seriously, don't carry burdens that God never intended you to carry. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. I don't know of a better way. Well, obviously, sin can sap your spiritual energy, but to carry burdens that God never intended you to carry will sap your spiritual energy. Why do we hang on to them? A lot of times it's because we're too proud to let go of them. We're too proud to let go of those burdens. But don't carry burdens that God never intended you to carry. The last one probably should have been the first one. We need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Have you ever heard a message preached on being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire? I probably should have just preached that message instead. Without that experience, we will never have transformative divine energy. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said these profound words. He said, I baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Those are the exact words he said. What did that mean? What did he mean by that? Well, in Acts 1:5, Jesus confirmed this, and he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power, I'm going to say spiritual energy, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Brothers and sisters, have you experienced that? If not, don't expect to be spiritually, have spiritual energy. Don't expect to connect with Paul, what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians 2, if you have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost and of fire. I don't plan to spend a lot of time talking about that, but I do believe that it's so easy for us to say, well, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, but is the Holy Ghost and that fire, that cleansing, purifying fire from God, dwelling within us? I will let each of you think about that and really meditate. In conclusion, hopefully these few thoughts have been an encouragement to draw near to God, who is the only source of spiritual energy. Let's cut out all the distractions and focus. Remember that word? Focus on what we have come from and where we are going and what we are doing. Those are the main, in life, we need to focus on those three things: where we have come from, where we are going, and where we are now. Which direction are we headed? Are we going up or down? Allow God to refine your life. Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." You know, God longs to fill our cups to overflowing with spiritual energy. But he will never do that if we keep our cups full of our own selves, right? How is he going to put spiritual energy into our cups if we are already full of all the distractions of this life? If we do not die to ourselves, we cannot live to God. And he that does not live to God is dead. That's not original with me. I'm going to read it again. If we do not die to ourselves, we cannot live to God. And he that does not live to God is dead. Brothers and sisters, may we find joy, grace, and peace in following the path that God desires for us. If you're willing to walk the path that God has for you, you will experience true, transformative, divine energy. Let's kneel for prayer.